given us. Give him a hand tonight, if you will.
Well, what a worship service. Amen.
Amen.
I think of the story told about the old man and woman that went to church. Week after week, she'd get into the vehicle and say, "Did you see what old so-and-so had on today?" He'd say, "No, you didn't see the hat Susie had on? No, you didn't see the dress that Andrea had on?" He said, "No." And she hit him, said, "I don't even know why you come to church." Well, I'm going to tell you why we come to church is to worship, and we have had worship. Why do we worship? Number one, it's commanded. The psalmist said in chapter 150, "Let everything that has breath..." See if you can blow on yourself. If you've got breath, you've been commanded to do what? Praise the Lord. I tell you what else I like about worship. Not only is it commanded, but I like its company. Because the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. If we want the presence of the Lord, we need to worship and praise the Lord, and then we're guaranteed that He'll show up and be present in the service. Amen?
Amen.
But I tell you what, not only is worship... This ain't the sermon. Not only is worship commanded, not only does worship have company, but worship has conquest. For the Bible tells us, for the spirit of heaviness, we should put on the garment of praise. Now, I don't know what your week's been like, but I know in this world we shall have tribulation, and I know we do get the spirit of heaviness, but isn't it good to come inside the four walls of the place of worship and begin to worship Him, and that spirit of heaviness has to leave. Amen? Wow, what a worship service. But worship does not stop when the music and the worship team leaves the stage. We should still be in the spirit of worship when the Word of God is being preached. I'm excited and delighted to be invited again. Always a pleasure to be here at New Life, where there is a church that is going, glowing, and growing for the cause of Christ. Amen. Just a pleasure to be amidst some of God's people that has a pulse for God and is all about the business of Almighty God. So I'm glad to be here tonight. Tonight I'm going to give you a number. That number is 2. That number 2 is right after 1. It's right before 3. It's the number 2. Tonight I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled, if you're ready for it, say I am. 2 trees, 2 seas, and 2 eternities. So here we go. First of all, 2 trees. The first tree we look at is the tree of separation. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. And the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And so after that commandment given to Adam, then God let Adam name all the beasts of the field, but he looked around and there was not a helper for him. So I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. God comes to Adam and says, "Man, you need a helper. I'm going to create you a woman. And I mean, this woman, as you tend and keep the garden, she's going to have breakfast for you every morning. You're going to go to tend the garden. And I mean, when your biological clock goes off, Adam, she's going to have lunch ready when you step back in. And I mean, it's not just a sandwich. It's a lunch that won't don't. And then you're going to go back to tend and keep the garden. You're going to come back in at dinner time. And guess what? Not only breakfast and lunch that won't don't, but she's going to have dinner that won't don't. And by the time you take the last bite, this woman, Adam, is going to have the bath water already run, perfect temperature for you to slide into for those aching muscles where you've been tending and keeping the garden. And guess what? She's going to have the towel heated for you to dry off, and she's going to have a trail clear to the recliner, and she's going to give you a massage from the bottom of your feet you've been standing on all the way up to your shoulders. And when that massage is all done, I mean, the covers are going to be laid back, the pillow's going to be fluffed up. Man, I'm going to create you a woman like that. Can you imagine? Adam's mouth is dropped open and he says, God, what's it going to cost me? And God said, it'll cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam thought for a minute and he said, God, what can I get for a rib? And so listen, men, we don't have a woman like I just said, because Adam was too tight to give the arm and the leg. Now that's paraphrased, and it ain't nothing like that. But it is that God said he needed a helper. And he put man to sleep and took from his side. And what a message there. The woman's not to be trampled on. She's not to be in front of and the head of man, but she's to be a helper by his side. And then God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. And that ends Genesis chapter 2. But when we come to Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, who was more cunning than any beast that God had made, he comes and he says to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve's reply was, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But listen, the serpent says to Eve, you will not die. Let me remind you, the devil is the liar and the father of all lies. He just lied, and he said, God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. That's what the flesh will do. If it looks good and tastes good, she partook of it. And then guess who showed up? God. Before they partook of the fruit of this tree that was in the midst of the garden, which God had commanded Adam not to eat of, let me tell you, God would show up in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve had communion with God. They could walk and talk with God in the garden. But after they ate of that tree, God comes in, they hid themselves, God gets them out there, and he says, what have you done? They told him, and then Genesis chapter 3, after they told him what had happened, he pronounced the curse on the serpent, the curse on the woman, and the curse on mankind, and even on planet Earth. And then we come to Genesis 3:23, and there's a therefore. At Exciting Southeast, we see a therefore. We always stop long enough to see what it's there for. And a therefore ties what's previously been said to what's fixing to be said. And so all of Genesis 2, beginning at 15, when God commanded Adam to not partake of the tree, and he partook of the tree, and all that's been said, therefore, because you ate of the tree, because you was disobedient, verse 23, Genesis chapter 3, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden. So do you see why I say tree number one is the tree of separation? One man, one tree, disobedience, the fall of man come, mankind and a holy God separated. That's the tree of separation. But the second tree that I speak of tonight, it's the tree of salvation. Now in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, Jesus is predicting his death. And he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And he answers his own question. For this purpose I came. Don't save me from this. Don't take me from them. This is the purpose I came for. And then he looks to the Father and he says, glorify your name. A voice comes from heaven, says, I have glorified it. I will glorify it. And all the people standing around, some of them said, man, it's thundering. But some of them said, no, it's an angel speaking to him. But Jesus said, the voice did not come because of me, but it come for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Brings us to verse 32 of John chapter 12. And Jesus says this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. Now you need to understand, when he said, if I be lifted up, everybody in that day, in that culture, knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about dying on the cross, because the cross in that day and time was simply the means of execution for those who had the death penalty. In other words, when he said, if I be lifted up, they all knew exactly what that meant. Just like in the old Western days, when they would see somebody doing wrong and man deserving of the death penalty, some would say, son, you better straighten up. Or you're going to swing, boy. You're going to swing. What did they knew what that meant? Because it was going to be a noose around their neck and they was going to be hanging from a limb. But in my grandpa and great grandpa's time, when somebody was doing things they shouldn't be doing, somebody would come up to them and say, you better be careful. You better straighten up, boy, or you're going to fry. You're going to fry, man. What was they talking about? They're talking about the electric chair, because it was a means of execution. And so now in our day and time, you better straighten up. You better clean up your act. Or one day, boy, you'll get the needle, man. You're going to get the needle. So when we say that, guess what? We're talking about lethal injection. So if I be lifted up, a means of execution on the cross. If I swing, I'm going to hang from a tree. If I fry, I'm going to die in the electric chair. If I get the needle, I'm going to die. It was simply a means of execution. But he said, if I be lifted up, talking about him being crucified on the cross, I'll draw all people to myself. And let me ask you, what is a cross made of? Wood. Where does wood come from? A tree. Galatians 3:13 says, we are cursed in the law, but cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that was Christ's plan on redeeming us. The second tree I'm talking about is the old rugged cross. Tree number one, one man. Sin entered the world. Mankind fell. Mankind separated from God. Tree number two, one man. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's not a tree of fall. It's a tree of forgiveness. It's a tree of mercy. It's a tree of reconciliation. It's a tree that brings you and I, sinful men, back to a holy God. Thanks be to God for tree number two. Amen. And so just as the tree was in the midst, in the center of the garden, that caused man to fall, the tree, the old rugged cross, God placed in the center of the universe. And it is a symbol of forgiveness. And it will draw all people who's been separated from a holy God to be reconciled to God. Amen. And so our focus, my dear friends, shouldn't be on the tree where man was separated from God. Our focus, the center of our life, ought to be the tree of salvation, where Jesus gave his life, a sacrifice for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Amen. Amen. I sure am glad about tree number two. I hate it that we were separated from God and some wants to blame Adam, but I'm going to tell you I'd have done the same thing. And you would have too. And Jesus knew it. So he had tree number two, the old rugged cross, to bring us back to a holy God. It's been well said, with two pieces of wood and three old rusty nails, Jesus built us a bridge back to a holy God. And then there was two trees. Then there's two seas. S-E-A-S, seas. In the promised land, there was two seas. One of them's called the Sea of Galilee. Now, it has an inlet, and where its water supply was out of the Jordan River. What does the Jordan represent in the Bible? Life. So here's the Jordan River, and it flows into the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And as it flows into the Sea of Galilee, there's vegetation, there's fish, there's all kind of life in the Sea of Galilee. And this Jordan that flows in on the northern borders flows into the Sea of Galilee, and Galilee has an outlet. And guess what the name of the river that flows out of the Sea of Galilee is called? It don't change names. It's called the Jordan River, and it flows into the Jordan Valley, and then it goes into the second sea found in the Promised Land, and that is the Dead Sea. It's rightly named because unlike the Sea of Galilee, it has no vegetation, it has no life, everything is dead in the Dead Sea. So look here and listen. The Jordan River represents life. It flows into the north end of the Sea of Galilee, life, vegetation, and then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan Valley, and goes into the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea has no life. If the water source is the same, how come there's life and an abundance in the Sea of Galilee and no life in the Dead Sea? What's the difference? I told you that the Jordan flowed into the Dead Sea, but the difference is the Dead Sea don't have an outlet. Once the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, it's there to stay. It's never let out. Therefore, all life stops. I've said all that to say this. God needs some Sea of Galilee Christians. We need to receive, but we also got to give, my dear friends. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10. He sends the 12 disciples that he had spent 3 years with. And he says, as you go preach, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. And then he tells them, freely you have received, now go freely give. And then he says in John chapter 14 verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. You ever just read the Bible and get just kind of puzzled? Now I want to tell you something. For 3 years, these disciples had a teacher and his name was Jesus. Now they've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. And when it got just a little bit scary, he was always their protection. They seen him do great and mighty things that they knew not of. And then one day, after 3 years with them, he's telling them, greater things will you do when I go to the Father. Now, I'm going to scratch my head at that if I'm one of the 12. Now, I've seen what you do. And you're trying to tell me you're going back to the Father and we're going to do greater things than you've done? See, we need to understand when Jesus here, wrapped in the human flesh, incarnate, he could be one place at one time and that's all. And he knew when he ascended back to heaven and the helper came because he had taught those 12 disciples, you freely received, go freely give. You're going to do greater things. The teacher makes disciples, the disciples make teachers, the teachers make disciples, the disciples make teachers. Just as the parent makes a child, the child makes a parent, the parent makes a child. Do you see? Like begets like. So when we have been given grace, and we have been given mercy, and we have been given love, and we have been given forgiveness, and we have been given joy, we freely receive that. Jesus said, guess what? Now go, and you freely receive. Now you need to freely give. Now let me tell you where the church is in our day and time. I read just recently how many churches week by week are closing shop, shutting the doors, the preachers are quitting, and even the parishioners not looking for another church, going home and give up on the church that Christ died for. Now listen to me. They are dying and they are drying, and the reason there are is too many churches have freely received the grace, the mercy, the love, the joy, all the forgiveness that Jesus gives, and they've come in the four walls of a building thinking it's the church, and there's been no outlet. They've not been giving that love and that grace and that mercy and that joy and that forgiveness to other, and they're just like the Dead Sea. There's no life. The church is deader than a government job at 4 o'clock, and I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, hear me tonight. He needs some Sea of Galilee Christians. He says you've received freely. Now go give it the same way you got it. We need to have an outlet. And so, two trees, two seas. Thirdly, two eternities. Now, can I just ask you, and I need you to be honest. You are the church, so don't lie. Not you're in the church, you are the church. Don't lie. When I said two trees, how many of you knew where I was going with that point? Got one there? When I said two seas, how many knew where I was going with that point? But when I come to the third point, when I say two eternities, how many of you know where I'm headed? I knew that would be the case because I've been preaching words at Exciting Southeast. Every sermon I've preached this year has been an acronym of a word. And so I got them this morning when I stood up and said, the word today is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Because it's got 34 letters and they've been giving me a hard time. Said, instead of trying conquerors and greater and all these long words, won't you preach on joy? It's just three letters, so I got them today. But look here. Yesterday, we was setting chairs back up after a funeral dinner at the Tahlequah campus. And one of the ladies said, preacher, what's the word for tomorrow? I said, I don't have a word tomorrow. I got a number. The number's two. Two trees. Two seas. Two eternities. She said, I got the two eternities. One's down, one's up. And we kind of chuckled. I said, is that what the Bible says about him? She said, well, no, not exactly. But then I got to reading this morning. It kind of does. So those two eternities, both of those eternal homes are real. Number one, they are a place of reality. They are a real place. Now, why do I say that? Because occasionally we run onto someone and we say something, Brother Max, like, how's your day? And they kind of bite our head off and they say, my day's pure hell. I've had nothing but hell today. What are they saying to you and I? My circumstances are terrible. And then you run on to the next old boy, and he's got a smile on his face. He could eat a banana sideways. He's just short of swallowing both ears. I mean, you say, how is your day going? He said, man, just a day in heaven. What's he saying about his day? My circumstances are not bad. My circumstances are outstanding. But I proclaim to you tonight at New Life Fellowship, folks, hell, it's not circumstances. It's a place. Heaven, thank God, it's not circumstances. It's a place. Luke chapter 16, there was a rich man. He died and he was buried. He went down. When you get buried, you go down. And then there was also a man named Lazarus, and he died and he was carried by the angels up to to the bosom of Abraham. So these two eternities, they are real places. One rich man went to a literal place, not circumstances, was buried and found in Hades, and the poor man Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Look here, I proclaim to you today two eternities and the real places. And let me just share secondly with you, the rich man and Lazarus, they was real people. Anybody that preaches from Luke chapter 16 and calls it a parable, beware. That is not a parable. That is a real story with two real men, and one of them is in a real place called hell tonight, and the other one is in a real place called heaven. Real people in real places. But now when I come to the third point about the realities of these two eternities, real places, real people, that's the same. But the one that's down, the place called hell, it's a place of real punishment. Remember Abraham hearing the rich man as he cried out, Father Abraham, has Lazarus dipped the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. See, a lot of people think, I'll just go to hell, I'll burn up, and it's over. That's not how it goes. Jesus Christ himself preached more on the subject of hell than he did of heaven. And he said of hell, about the punishment, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Why? It would be better off to enter into life blind, maimed, than lame, than it would be to enter into hell with both your hands, both your feet, and both your eyes. Why? Because that's a place that the worm dieth not, the fire would never be quenched. Jesus said there'll be weeping, there'll be wailing, and there'll be gnashing of teeth. I'm telling you tonight, hell is a real place. There's real people and there's real punishment, and eternity means forever. You won't burn up. You will be punished there forever and ever and ever. But then Lazarus was carried to a real place. He was a real person, but up there there's not real punishment. There's real pleasure. Because remember Abraham's answer? Can't happen, he said to the rich man. There's a great gulf fixed between here and there. You can't come to us. He can't come to you. Don't you remember? In your lifetime, you was comforted. He suffered. But now, he's comforted. Kick back in the bosom of Abraham. Kick back up there where, listen, nothing but worship and wonder. I appreciate the fact that this little man was praising God and shouting amen behind me in the worship service. I turned and gave him knuckle bumps. Man, he fired me up. And there's certain people that don't think we ought to be shouting hallelujah and amen and praise the Lord down here in the church. And I said, well, you're not going to like heaven much, because when I read through the book of Revelation, I see hallelujah shouting. I see praise the Lord. I see amen being shouted. And listen, I want to tell you, as a pastor, I don't find much pleasure in going to the hospital. I don't find much pleasure in visiting the sick. I don't find much pleasure in visiting them that's going through sorrow with death as visit their house. But I'm going to tell you, I'm looking to an eternity. It's a real place. I'm a real person, and I'm going up there, and it's going to be a pleasure, because I'm not going to have to visit a hospital. I'm not going to have to preach a funeral. I'm not going to have to console a family. Listen to me. The former things will have passed away. I'm going to an eternity. It's a real place, a real person, and I'm going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm going to be in pleasure forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, come on in. Joy, that's pleasure, shall never end. So, two eternities, the realities, real places, real people. One has real punishment, one has real pleasure. The realities of the two eternities. But then how about this? How about the road to the two eternities? Well, the road to hell, the road to destruction, the road to punishment. Jesus said, what about it? Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So this big road, it's got all kinds of people on it. It's got the out and out sinner. That don't surprise us. The infidels, the agnostic, when we witness to them, it's as if they shake their fist in the face of God and say, I don't want nothing to do with your son. I don't want nothing to do with your book. I don't want nothing to do with the church that your son died for. Just leave me alone. I call that the out and out sinner. Shakes his fist in the face of God and says, I want nothing to do with it. Without doubt, don't surprise any of us. They're on the road to hell. But listen, on the road to hell, it's wide. There's many on it. So there must be more than just the out and out sinners. The procrastinators are on that road. I'm talking about those that when we share our faith, they tell us, Brother Max, I know I need to get saved. I know I need to repent. I know I need to get in the church. I know I need to get saved. There's all kinds of those. And there are even sometimes in our churches, I see tears running down their eyes. I see their knuckles turning white. And they're procrastinating. And the Bible says if they're often rebuked and stiffen their neck, they don't take care of it. The Bible says one day they will suddenly be destroyed. Do you know the procrastinators are on that wide road that leads to destruction? It's not good enough to say, I need to. You've got to get off that road. But then look here. On that wide road, it can't just be the out and out sinners. If there's many on it, it can't just be the procrastinators. How about the self-righteous? There's denominations and people who believe they are good enough to get to heaven. They think their good outweighs the bad, and they think some of them, their works are going to get them to heaven. I got news for you. Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy we are saved. You cannot be righteous enough. You can't work enough to get into heaven. Adrian Rogers says this. Listen to it closely and understand it. He says, the worst form of human badness is human goodness when it takes the place of the new birth. Let me say that one more time. Adrian Rogers, great man of God, says the worst form of human badness is when human goodness takes the place of the new birth. And there's those on that wide road that leads to destruction, leads to hell, that are not out and out sinners. They're not procrastinating. They actually think they're self-righteous enough to escape hell and make heaven. And the Bible says they're on that road. But here's one that ought to concern us all. I believe there's people that's got their name on a church roll and on a church directory that's on that road. Because listen to me. Many will say to me that day, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons. We've done many signs. Sound just like churchgoers. But He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So I want everybody to look up here. That road to hell, it's wide. Got all kinds of people on it. It ain't just the out and out sinner, not just the procrastinator. It's self-righteous and even churchgoers. They're on that road. But that road to heaven, it's narrow. And few are on it. Now, I used to ask the question, if I was to walk up to you and ask the question, I wonder how you'd answer. You don't have to give me an answer. I think I know how most of you'd answer. What do you have to do to go to hell? Most of us would answer that, absolutely nothing. But man, my heart changed after a man and daughter. You know what? To go to hell, you got to work at it. You got to hike there. And there's at least 7 mountains you've got to hike to get there. You say, preacher, well, you've got to hike over the mountain of the church. I would hate to go to hell from anywhere, but I'd sure hate to go to hell from America. Because there is a church building on every corner. And I'm going to tell you, when you see a church building and you're lost, you may remember when you was lost and you seen a church building, man, the Holy Spirit just do something with that. There was a carload of drunk college students one night coming home from a night on the town. And one of them drunk, when they passed the church, said, "Looky there, God's church, look at his plus sign across as a steeple." But one in the car, under intoxication, that stuck in his head, "Look, God's plus sign." And he looked at the church. And when he got home that night, that young man sobered up and he couldn't get that out of his mind. God's church building, the cross. And guess what? That college student, after he sobered up, couldn't hike over the mountain of just seeing that church, repented of his sins, and give his life to Jesus. But many, when they see the church buildings, they don't ever think about it. And even when the Lord speaks to them by way of the Holy Spirit, they'll just hike over the church. But then people hike over sermons. Yesterday we had a funeral. I didn't preach it. I just attended it. It was the mother of one of our church members. And a lot of people don't hear sermons Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. They're not churchgoers. But I'm telling you, everybody attends funerals at some point. And I'm telling you, that preacher left no stones unturned. He said, "Miss Lois told me to tell each and every one of you, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a chance of ever seeing me again." And he explained very simply how to get saved. And let me tell you, I don't believe everybody in that church, in that funeral, and hearing that sermon was saved. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is taking that sermon. And if people live and die and go to hell, they not only hike over the church, they hike over that sermon. But look here, they hike over the Bible. I mean, we got in America Gideons that put Bibles in businesses, in motel rooms. They give them to our armed services. Listen to me. You go to hell, you've got to hike over the Bible. I mean, when I seen that book and I was lost and undone, guess what? The Holy Spirit, I knew I needed something that book had. I said I knew I needed something. I later found out it was someone that book offered. It was Jesus. And every time I seen a Bible, I have to hike over the church, over the sermons, over the Bible. But people have to hike over a good Christian witness. When I'm out knocking doors, I hear this all the time. "I ain't going down there with that bunch of hypocrites." And guess what? That was my number one excuse. I knew a bunch of hypocrites. But listen to me. I also knew a few people that let their light shine bright for Jesus Christ. I also knew some people that was the salt of the earth. And listen, those hypocrites, they wasn't a mountain to get over. I was just like them. But I wasn't like those that was shining bright for the glory of God. I wasn't like them that was the salt of the earth. Listen, they was convicting to me because they had the someone I needed. And if I lived and died and went to hell, I had to hike over their bright light. But then you also got to hike over prayers of your loved ones. You know, before I got saved, I had so many people praying for my soul. I think about the story about the mama, her son was going off to college. And she knew what college was going to offer him. Everything that he had never seen. I mean, drink and women and everything else. And here's what she said, "Son, be careful. And just remember this. Your mama's going to pray for you every night at 9 o'clock. Sure enough, he got to college and drink and womanized and got a hold of him. He walked in the bar one night, ordered a beer. The bartender set the beer down. And about that time, the grandfather clock behind the counter began to chime. 1, 2. And when it got to the 9th one, he was just about to take a drink. And he remembered what his mama said at 9 o'clock. "Every night, your mama's going to be praying for you." Some people said that ruined his night. It was the best night of his life because he shoved that beer back untouched, left the bar, went to his dorm, and in the middle of the night, give his heart and life to Jesus. And if he had lived and died and went to hell, he would have had to hike over those prayers. You got to hike over the Holy Spirit. I mean, you want the preacher to shut up. You said, "You've said enough." Sometimes it gets convicting. One lady said, "I quit coming to your church because every time I come in, I got convicted." But look here. She cannot come to the church. The preacher has to shut up, but the Holy Spirit don't. The Holy Spirit goes with you like a coon hound after a coon, like a hog dog after a hog. And if you live and die and go to hell, you've got to crawl over the Holy Spirit to get there. But listen, that second tree, it's the biggest mountain any of us will ever have to hike if we go to hell. It's the cross. A young man in Chicago, Illinois, asked an officer, "Hey, where's the Gates of Hell saloon?" The officer said, "Right down this street, just past Calvary Baptist Church." In other words, before you get to the Gates of Hell, you've got to go past Calvary, where the second tree, one man, paid for all the sins of the world and offers forgiveness through it. So man, it seems to me like you got to do a lot of hiking over lots of mountains to get to hell. What you got to do to get to heaven? Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Just seems to me to be a lot easier. Just repent, confess, and head to heaven. Amen. So look here. A week ago Thursday, Ron Walls, his name, having cancer surgery at 80 plus years old. The Sunday before, he walked by me with tears running down his face. He said, "You're going to be there, ain't you, preacher?" I said, "I'll be there." So I left my house about 5:30. I was westbound on 412. How many of you go to Tulsa from here very often? When you get right there about Catoosa Casino, Tulsa Stockyards at 7 o'clock and you're westbound in the morning, I can tell some of you been right where I was at. It was miserable. I mean, if you was westbound, there was traffic everywhere. You was at a standstill. You was inching along. And I looked over there, and that eastbound was just a getting it. And I thought, man, there's a bunch of people going this direction, and it's miserable to be on this road with many. I'd sure like to be over there on that road with a few. His surgery didn't go well. He had a heart attack. They put a pacemaker in. The next Thursday, I went to see him again. I left there to head to another hospital, and I knew I'd probably prayed with Ron Wall last time. I got the news the next Friday that he passed away, the next day. But I made the next hospital visit, and then I made a third one. And I come out of OSU Medical Center. I looked at those little lights on my dash that light up in numbers, and it said 505. Now, as a Christian, you cannot cuss. But they do form in the right side, backside of your brain. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. So as Christians, don't you tell me them cuss words don't form in there. They do. You just got to take them captive, because if you don't take them captive, they'll find their way from the right side of the back of your brain. They'll find their way down, through, and out. But that didn't happen. It just formed up there. Now, how many of you know why that formed when I looked and it said 505? Because this Thursday, it's 5 o'clock in the evening, and I'm not going to be going west into Tulsa. I'm going to be going east out of Tulsa. And I just says to self, because that's what I call myself, I'm going to be going east with all these people. And I'm going to look over there on that road I was on a week ago, and there's going to be nobody. And I'm going to be just as miserable headed that way as I was a week ago headed this way. Can you understand why the cuss word formed? But I'm telling you, I'm moving right along in my Christian life. I took it captive. And so guess what? When I got out there about the stockyards, before Catoosa, there it was. I said all that to say this. I didn't have no option to be miserable with a bunch of people going that direction physically. Last Thursday or a week ago Thursday, but one Tuesday morning in an old Mack truck, I was miserable. Spiritually, I was on a wide road with a whole bunch of people headed to destruction, headed down. And guess what? I had a choice in that matter. I didn't have to stay on that road that led to hell. God allows U-turns. And so that Tuesday morning, I got off that road that has so many on it, that's so miserable, and I got on a narrow road that leads to life. Amen. Two trees, two seas, two eternities. And where you spend eternity, you get to choose. Amen. And the reason you get to choose is because He chose the second tree to redeem us, to forgive us, to extend to us a way to be reconciled to God. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.